And thank you, Brother Claude. I mean, we're in Psalm 60, and if you'll remember, we talked about this is the time of the millennium when the king is going to be giving out the rewards, dividing up the spoils, if you will. And yet, when we read in the first three verses last week of Psalm 60, it certainly doesn't sound like a king who's been victorious. For he writes, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And you'll remember that David is the king, Saul is dead, and David is consolidating the kingdom. And there had been much treachery that had taken place in this time that we had talked about. And David was a man who was sensitive to God, because God called David a man, what? After his own heart. Now, anybody who's a man or a person, a man, woman, or child after God's own heart is sensitive to the things of God. And David was very sensitive. And understand that David is looking as he tries to consolidate the kingdom. And he knows that Ishbosheth had been murdered. That was Saul's son who had taken over after the death of Saul. And two of his king's court, if you will, had murdered him. And David understood that God's displeasure with his chosen nation was because it was their disobedience that had brought all this calamity upon them. Remember now, this is still during the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, the Bible closes the book of Judges with these words, every man did that which was right in his what? Own eyes. And we ask the question, are we not living in that kind of a world today? There's no fear of God in this generation. And so at this point, Israel was like a city with a large hole in its walls because God was angry with her. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think God is pleased with America? And so we as a nation are like a city with a large hole in our wall. And we don't have to look very far in our memory to find a breach. We can go back to 9/11. For the first time on 9/11 since Pearl Harbor, we were attacked on our own shore. The city that everybody looks to, New York City. Nobody thought we would be attacked. We're arrogant as a nation, and our arrogance has created a hole in our nation's walls. Whether we like it or not, since, you know, we traced it. And I don't want to take the time to trace it all tonight, but we know that in 1963, prayer was taken out of school. What else happened in 1963? Ten Commandments came down in 1980. John F. Kennedy was what? Assassinated. Corruption in our politics began. And it has continued ever since. It gets worse. We as a nation have continued to strip our nation of the values of the Bible, the very things that we were founded upon. Well, this was Israel. And this is Israel today. What did Israel do with their Messiah? They killed him. They crucified him. And so David understood that when we talk about walls, walls in the ancient times were a sign of defense against unwanted guests and enemies. And Israel's desire to be like all the other nations had put a hole in their wall. And today, America has decided to be like all the other nations. What do we mean by that? Well, immigration. Listen, there's nothing wrong with immigration, but the people who come from other countries must obey the laws of America and must worship the God of America, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, when Israel came out of Egypt, there were aliens, that's the word the Bible uses, to describe foreigners who went out with Israel, Egyptians who went out with Israel during the Exodus. Why were they allowed to go? Because they had agreed to worship Israel's God and to abide by Israel's laws. God says, if we're going to have immigration, let those who come into your nation obey your laws and worship your God. That's how we used to do it. We don't do it that way anymore. We haven't done it that way for a long time. We've allowed other people to come to America, praise the Lord, but in doing so, we've allowed them to bring their religious, false religious beliefs into our nation, and as a result, it began to spread. And now instead of being a monotheistic nation who worships the one true God, we are a polytheistic nation who worships many gods. And we're such a nation today that we even have a group of people called Wiccans who worship Satan. And that is the fastest growing religion in our nation. And so when did the hole in our wall begin? Well, we can look back to 1963, and we can see that our president was assassinated, we took prayer out of school, and we can trace it all the way forward from there. Even in the church, a lot of churches in some places, and you hear it from some time, well, we need to entertain the children. Well, when entertainment becomes more important than the Word of God and more important than worship, we've just lost that generation. There have been teachers and Sunday school teachers and VBS workers and youth leaders who will look and say, that's too much scripture. Does faith come by entertainment? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of what? How many of you were in church just a couple weeks ago and little Caden Kaiser, whom we're praying for, and I said, do you know who you are in Christ? And that little child piped up, no, I don't. And everybody kind of giggled and laughed, and one of the adults said, amen. He's 3 years old, two going on three. Do you think God's word can't penetrate the heart of a little child? Scripture always speaks. Well, we've said too much scripture. We need to entertain. And we've even gone so far to embrace that which God calls an abomination in some denominations. We've compromised the word. We've not exercised church discipline. We've not helped people see the importance of, yes, we understand you may have problems in your marriage, but you need to stay together. You need to work it out. You will be blessed if you do so. If you go off and do what you want to do naturally, there could be consequences that need to be faced. Yes, I understand you're young. I understand that this girl is exciting, but to live together outside the bonds of marriage is sin. And there will be consequences. if you live in sin. Yes, I understand the boys are out having a drink and you want to be with them, but is that going to be in your best interest? And so when we begin to think about this, we as a church all over the world have to bear our responsibility before God, because we have, like Israel, wanted to be like everybody else. We've wanted a comfortable church. Come, hear a message, go home, praise God, there was a pastor to speak that day. Take your Baptist nap, come back for the evening service, and get on about your week with nary a thought of sharing what God is doing in our lives. And we've lost a generation, maybe two. And so David understood all this, and I paint all this that we might understand it. Because quite often we hear in the church today, where are the young families? And that's a good question. Well, we don't make anything in America anymore. All our jobs were shipped where? So we got service jobs. And people don't like to pay benefits. And we spoke about young Zachary as our example last week, who might have to work two or three jobs to make ends meet. We don't work the normal work schedule anymore, 7 to 3, 8 to 4, you know, 9 to 5, 4 to 12, 12 to midnight. We don't have those kinds of jobs anymore. Why not? Because there is a hole in the walls of America. Our young people, we've allowed sports teams to say, if your child doesn't play on the travel team, they're not going to play during the season. And parents bought that lie, and they left the church to play ball, rather than saying, no, sure. We've allowed the schools to dictate the schedule. Wednesdays used to be for prayer meeting and church. Schools left it alone. But when we allowed everything else to take place on Sunday, it wasn't long before they took Wednesday. So we need to see this. We have failed to drive out the sinful temptations from our midst. And like Israel, they failed to drive out completely the sinful inhabitants of the promised land. And David understood this, and he traced all of the evil, all of what was going on in Israel, to these facts. Therefore, he says, God has showed them some hard things. Well, let me ask you a question. Is God showing America right now some hard things? Did you ever think you would live in a nation where there was such division? As the home goes, so goes the nation. And that's true of Israel, and it's true of America, and it's true of any nation. As the home goes, so goes the nation. When we disregard God's desire for marriage, when we allow what we call easy divorce, when we allow people to live together without punishment, when these things begin to happen, what happens to the children in the home? Who are their leaders? As one little boy said to me one day in church, when I said, your mother called, he looked up to me and said, which one, the white one or the black one? I said, son, I do not know. I said, one of them is coming to get you. Children don't know who to look to. We we've entertained our children in our homes. We put them in front of a television and handed them a pizza and called that parenting. And that's not parenting. We wanted our children to be our friends instead of our children. And all of these things have led to the disintegration of the American home. Do you realize we are in our third generation of live-in lovers, people who completely disregard marriage as being old-fashioned, non-existent? And if that's the belief, then it doesn't shouldn't surprise us that we have exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. Women with women, men with men, doing that which God calls an abomination. It shouldn't surprise us the things we're seeing. Israel desired to be like all the other nations, and through it all, it allowed a hole in her walls, and she became a spiritually ineffective nation. Well, what about America? We have wanted every kind of entertainment. We have wanted our freedom. We have wanted to flaunt our arrogance. And through it all, we have lost our spiritual effectiveness. Many churches in the last 20, 30 years have become filled with division. One group wins for a while and they get their guy in there, and then it's not too long before there's a church split, and then the other group's in charge and they get their guy in there, and then there's another church split and they just can't seem to get along. And do you know what the world outside sees when a church is at war? What do I need that for? I got that right here at home. And if there is a God who is supposed to be so powerful and so wonderful, how come them church people can't get along? Where's the light? When the church is filled with darkness. And so if you've ever been in a warring church, and then you see it split and there's not as many people as there used to be, well, you don't have to wonder why. All you've got to do is look in the mirror. That's just the cold, hard facts. Of all people, we ought to be able to figure it out when we have disagreements. But it would require me to not want to have my way. And it would require you not to want to have your way. And it would require all of us to desire God's way. That's when peace reigns, and that's when you become effective. Now, how do you know you're being effective as a church? When people are getting saved. Hallelujah. Right now, at this point in time, we've witnessed a lot of people get saved and a lot of baptisms. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But David understood all this. So what he's saying here, God has shown them some hard things. You've made your people to suffer hardship. You've made your people to stagger around like a drunkard because, God, we have been disobedient to your commandments. We've heard your word, but we don't do it. What does James say that happens when you do that? You hear God's word, but you don't do it. Do you remember? Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. David understood God had to treat Israel with discipline. Well, we don't like what's happening in America. And God's hand of discipline is on us. But all that it has transpired is not by chance. It wasn't by chance in David's day. It's not by chance in our day. It is the direct result of God's hand of discipline, because God cannot bless sin. Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. So David understood. They were getting what they deserved because of the fruit they had been sowing. He understood their disobedience had brought God's divine anger. Disobedience was the secret behind all that Israel suffered. And David knew that unless God was to turn Israel back, they were going to continue to suffer. And so these first three verses are a summation of many events that had transpired. And again, we can look back to 1963 and we can trace history because it's always being written. And we can look at the many events that have transpired not only in our national life, but also in our church life, in our family life. Your family, my family, the church family. We can look at things that have happened in our community. And we'd have to say that this hardness that we're suffering right now as a nation is a direct result of our disobedience to God. We took prayer out, we put police in, now we're taking the police out. What are we going to put in? We took down the Ten Commandments. We threw out God's idea of what marriage is. We said we know better than God. God created two sexes. We're trying to create five. Who's right? God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to heaven but by me. And we're trying to create many roads by worshiping many different gods. It should surprise us that our young generation is confused. They don't know what to believe. And unless you and I are the light that we are called to be in Christ, they're never going to know what to believe. In order to make a difference, we got to be different. Plain and simple. Well, David uses the extremity of the need here as an argument in prayer with God. When we suffer the consequences of sin, it may seem as if God has rejected us. But the truth of the matter is we have rejected the word of the Lord in regard to sin. Israel done that. But David reminds God they are still his people. Now, who created America? Our founding fathers or God? Who blessed this nation? America has been blessed in the same way ancient Israel, the kingdom of Judah, was blessed. And we can also argue with God in prayer and say, God, remember, we are the nation you created to lead the world. We were founded upon the principles of the Bible. Lord, stir us. Lord, bring us back to our foundation. And he prays for the restoration of and healing, something only God can do. Look what he says, verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. Well, we're asking you to do something. We're asking you to get a white cross and to display it. Why? Because it is a statement, I believe in God. It is a statement that God is the director of my home. It is a statement that God has forgiven my sin. It is a statement that says, God, protect my home. God, heal my nation. The cross is important. There's a million reasons to have the cross in our yard. But we're doing it for a purpose, not just as an ornament. It is a reminder every time we look in our yard that God reigns, that God is the King. It's a reminder for us to pray for the restoration and healing that only God can bring. And so this is our banner. You know, one day we're going to appear before God in heaven. And he's going to, you know, he's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And I hope you know the answer to that. But the answer is simply this: no price I bring, but to the cross I cling. Hey, whether I'm a good preacher or not, it don't matter. Because I can't preach a sermon good enough to get me home to heaven. When I get home to heaven, it'll be because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed my sin away. I used to be a professional horse trainer. I'm a 2-time national champion. Well, when I appeared before God and I said, God, you need to let me in because I've been a national champion not once but twice. That ain't going to get me home. What'll get me home is that Jesus died for me. And I lived a life for him. As the Bible says, and that he died for all, that they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And the evidence of that is the fruit of our lives. Jesus said, you shall know Christians, he said, by their what? Ye shall know them. Doesn't matter what we say. If there's no fruit, there's no Christian. We're known by our fruits. We put it this way in our modern world: actions speak louder than. And the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, when Christ comes to call us home, he is going to judge us on the basis of our works. What did we do with the salvation he gave us? Did we use it as a license to sin and continue to sin, saying, it's under grace? Paul said, how can we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? If we continually practice sin, we're not one of his. It's just that simple. And so this is very important. David prays and it brings him joy. He said that, verse 5, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. Why does he appeal to the right hand of God? Because the right hand is the hand of God's blessing. Where is Jesus seated today? On the right hand of the Father in heaven. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which had cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Say this with me: only God, only God. I can't fix all problems. You can't fix our problems. You can't fix your own problems. And I can't fix mine. We need God to do what only God can do. We need God to put a desire in our children and grandchildren's heart. We need God, even though they might seem like they're so far away, if necessary, put a hook in their jaw and drag them back. We can't do it. How many of you have ever preached your best sermon to your child and thought, boy, they'll get it this time? Raise your hand if you have. You've given them the best of your wisdom, and then they still do the same stupid things over, right? Well, how many times has God preached to us? And we continue on in our silliness. And then we wonder why our children don't get it. We don't have to look too far, do we? You know, I'm thankful I had a father who said, do what I do. Follow me. Yeah, I'm thankful I did not have a father who said, do what I say, not what I do. But that's the generation we have today. If the father's trying to be a dad at all in many cases. See, the majority of homes today are broken. Praise God if there's a man in the house who's seeking to lead. And if you're a wife, let your man lead. Be submissive. Encourage him in his leadership if he's leading in a godly manner. He needs your encouragement. And so answered prayer always brings joy. That's what David's getting out of verses 4 to 8. The affliction the people had experienced through the events just described caused them to exhibit a holy fear of God. Do you know what America's greatest need is tonight? A holy fear of God. Do you know what your child's greatest fear is tonight, whether they're saved or not? Is a holy fear of God. The church's greatest need is a holy fear of God. God is holy. And he's thrice holy. Remember Isaiah, he declared when he saw God, holy, holy, holy. And then he said what he was, I am a man of unclean lips. And God cleansed him. We need a fear of God that would lead us to repentance of our sin, not just sorry we got caught. There are a lot of people today who are sorry they get caught, and they'll promise you the world to get out of the consequences. And as soon as you relent, what do? They go right back out and do the same thing over again. They were not sorry at all. They just had worldly sorrow. What we need in our world is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And so we need repentance. And this repentance will... Godly sorrow will place them in a position where God can once again bless them. After 9/11, what did Americans say? All over America. What did they do at ball games in the seventh inning? They stopped it for the seventh inning stretch at every baseball game. All across America, in every city where there's a baseball team, they stopped the game in the middle of the seventh inning for the seventh inning stretch, and they sang, God bless America. And people drove with flags on their cars, and we ran around saying, God bless America. That lasted about 2 weeks in New York State after 9/11. For 2 weeks, we had a fear. After 2 weeks, we just went back to the way life was. We were sorry we had been bombed. We were sorry for the lives lost. But we didn't have a holy fear of God. We need a holy fear of God that will drive us to repentance, that will drive us to revival. And when you're praying for your children and your grandchildren in a world in which we're living, we need to be praying, God, give them a holy fear of you. We need to pray for our president and our nation's leaders that God would open the gates of hell and show them what awaits unless they repent. Their affliction led Israel to repent under David, and David brought the whole nation together. You know, Israel has always been divided by tribal loyalties. But David was able to bring peace to all the tribes. He was able to bring 12 tribes together. It's hard to bring two people together, amen? But David is able to bring 12 tribes together. Did David do it? No, God did it through David. But it takes one man being willing to be different. Being willing to examine the evidence of not only his own life, but of his nation's life to say, enough, enough. Evil only triumphs when good people do nothing. And I'd like to submit for your thinking that in America, for far too long, good people have done nothing and evil has triumphed. But we don't have to look too far here in Russell County. We can look back to last year when good people stood up and said, no, this is not coming here. And our school system doesn't have critical race theory. Our school system is not teaching the LGBTQ agenda because good people in Russell County stood up and said, no. This is important. It has nothing to do whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. It has to do whether you are God's man or woman in the hour of need. Answered prayer brings joy. How joyful we have been. We now have the Board of Supervisors. They'll listen when people come out because they know they need to listen because they represent who? The people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our Senate and Congress would return to the days when we had statesmen who represented the people instead of people who represent their own selfish interest? You see, there used to be a time in America when we had statesmen or stateswomen who knew when they were elected they represented you. And they served you. And they were not bought off because they knew there would be a price to be paid. They had a holy fear of God. But we haven't had that in our politics for a long time. You see, we didn't punish those who assassinated President Kennedy. We came up with all kinds of theories. Do you think we're really that stupid as a nation that we don't know what was done? And it's continued. You know, Richard Nixon thought he could get away with bugging Watergate. And it's continued on through all of the presidents at one point or another. It's continued on through congressmen and senators, even down to local government. Corruption, corruption, corruption. Why? Because people didn't stand up and say, this isn't happening here. And so they had repented because David brought them to a rallying point. God used David to bring them to a rallying point, to the understanding that we have sinned against a holy, righteous God. And God is showing us hard things because of our sin. And David owned it for himself, and he owned it for the nation. And the people owned it for themselves because he became an example to them. And the Lord gave them a banner which would be a rallying point for their soldiers, for their army. It would be proof that God had sent them to fight. And God promised them victory. Don't you find it very interesting that all the way through the Korean War, America fought for victory? But in Vietnam, we fought for a tie so that the drug culture could spread. Isn't it interesting? We don't fight for victory anymore. We are the most powerful nation in all the world. We have the ability to quell every uprising, or we had the ability, but it's politics. How can we control the people? How can we profit? How can we prosper? What are we willing to let take place? Isn't it interesting? God says to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you saw your neighbor being attacked, would you just sit in your house and do nothing? Would you just send over a weapon and not show them how to use it? Or would you take your weapon and go and use it? The Bible says to put down evil. Evil is taking place over in Ukraine right now. And our nation, unfortunately, is allowing it to happen. NATO is allowing it to happen. So it's not just America alone. We could have put an end to this right away. But we haven't. It's interesting that we have a pipeline where gas prices wouldn't have to be where they are. But our president is over in Iran trying to make deals with the government, with terrorists, rather than opening up our own pipelines. We have enough oil in America not to be dependent on any other nation. We have enough coal in the mines here in Russell County that our people don't need to be hooked on drugs. They could be profiting. But coal is the cleanest burning fuel in the world. And everything is made with gas of some sort. And yet, we're doing nothing. And we could go on and on. What we need is a holy fear of God. When the king comes at the end of the great tribulation period, remember Israel had rejected her Messiah. Verses 6 to 9, as we talked about these other lands, the king is dividing the spoils of the land Israel has conquered. We're talking about the Middle East here. At the end of the Great Tribulation, God marches out with them. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes all the way back to the earth. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in half and a great earthquake is going to take place. But Israel is going to come to the point when they're going to recognize their Messiah, and the tribulation is going to be a time such as the world has never known. We've been preaching about it in Revelation on Sunday night. So if you've been there, you know all about it. We think we're having a hard time now. We ain't seen nothing yet. And if you're saved, say hallelujah, because you won't see it, because the Bible says you've been saved from the wrath to come. The tribulation is when the holy God pulls out his righteous, holy anger, his wrath on an ungodly world. And thank goodness, there will be people who will be saved during that time. But God says, unless those days were cut short, no flesh would survive. No man, in other words, would survive. And God comes. And praise God, if you're a part of the church, you're coming with him. And it'll be the darndest war you've ever fought. How many of you have ever been in a fight? Did you do nothing? Did you just stand there and let them punch away? Or did you fight back? I know what I did. But when Christ comes, he's just going to speak. And we won't have to do a thing. Because when God speaks, the world is silenced. And when God speaks, sin is quenched. What we need is for God to speak in our nation, in our churches, in our families, and to our children, to our grandchildren. David teaches us in this psalm that faith regards God's promise not as fiction, but as fact. What is God's promise? Nothing is impossible for God. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have an impossible situation in your life right now? As you look at it there, it's been going on for a long time. You've been praying as best you can. Tears have come. Sometimes you don't even know what to pray. You're so frustrated with it all. You have no answers. It seems like their ears are stopped. They don't hear. They don't get it. What you need is for God to do the impossible. And God can. And God will. Because nothing is impossible for God. Don't lose hope. Pray. Faith is sure when it stands firmly fixed upon the promises of God. And God has said, nothing is impossible for Him. We need God to do what only God can do. Amen? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And when we allow God to do what He can do, He can fix America. He can fix me. He can fix you. He can fix your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren. So when we pray, we need to be pleading with a holy God. God, will you do what only you can do? Because up till now, I have tried everything. Lord, you know I've preached my best sermons. I've given them the best of my advice. But they just think, duh, Dad. Or they think you don't know what you're talking about. But God does. God can do the impossible. Amen? Keep your hope in God and pray fervently and ask God to do valiantly in our nation, in your home, in our church, and in this world. He's an awesome God. And as Marty says, it's going to be all right. I don't like to say that too fast. I like to drag it right on out because it just brings a calm. It's going to be all right with Jesus. Amen. Marty, I swear that's why God put you in my life, just so you could give me that sermon. It's the best sermon I ever heard.